Good morning, everybody. So those of you who don't know me, I think most of you do, but I'll just introduce myself. I'm Jan, and I am a member of the congregation here, but I usually go to the 11 o'clock service, so that's probably why some of you haven't seen me very much. And I'm also involved in ministry to deaf and deaf-blind people in the diocese. And I also work as a sign language interpreter. The reason I got into this was because I met a deaf lady about 20 years ago who's now become one of my really good friends. But that sparked my interest in sign language. And then I felt God was really calling me to reach out to the deaf community. And he gave me such a love and a passion for the deaf community. And I wanted to share God's love with them. But I realised that to do that, I needed to learn sign language at quite a high level so that we could have, you know, deep, meaningful conversations. So that's what I've been doing for the last 15, 20 years, is getting involved in the deaf community, making friends, learning the language. And more recently, I felt God was calling me to be ordained. And with a view, I'm hoping the bishop will give me a license to be chaplain for deaf and deaf-blind people in the diocese. And usually I lead services and Bible studies and small groups and things in BSL. And having embarked upon the training, it suddenly began to dawn on me that I was also going to have to speak in English, which is why I'm here today. So that's me. So just before I start to speak, let us pray. Father, I pray that you will take the words that I bring this morning and you will breathe your life into them. I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, each one of us will hear your word for us today. Amen. So if you've got a Bible, you might like to turn with me to the passage that Rosie just read, which is Matthew 22. And you might like to follow as I talk us through this passage. We see here that Jesus is being questioned about taxes. Now, taxes are never a popular subject, are they? And my mum has a rather dry sense of humour, and one of her favourite sayings is, two things are certain in life, death and taxes. And I think, that is actually quite true. And taxes have been around a long time. One of the oldest written records of taxation was actually 3,000 years ago in China. And there's also records of Egyptian pharaohs collecting taxes. And there's one was a tax on household cooking oil. And they had regular audits on the cooking oil to make sure that wasn't being recycled, which I thought was quite interesting. Maybe it's one of the earliest examples of tax avoidance. And in the Roman Empire, there were three taxes due to be paid to Rome. And the one Jesus is asked about here in this passage is the tribute tax, which is similar to a poll tax. And it was worth about one denarius, which is a day's wages. And although the Jewish authorities helped collect this tax, it was actually really resented among the Jews on religious grounds. Any payment of tax to an earthly king would validate his kingship and so insult God. And to make matters worse, this coin had an inscription on it, son of the divine Augustus, so claiming that Caesar was a god, which was obviously deeply offensive to the Jews as well. This passage is part of Matthew's account of events that led up to Jesus' arrest, trial, and crucifixion. And just before this, Jesus had been teaching in the temple using parables. And we've been going through some of these parables in recent weeks. The parable of the two sons, the evil farmers, the great banquet. All of these have the explicit meaning of criticizing the leading priests and the Pharisees. And they were getting more and more irritated with Jesus. In Matthew 21:46, we read that they wanted to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowds who considered Jesus to be a prophet. So the question about taxes in Matthew 22:17 is brought by the disciples of the Pharisees and the supporters of Herod. These are an unlikely pairing. Usually these two groups are bitter opponents, but now they've joined forces for political ends. They both want Jesus out the way. When I read this, it reminded me of things that are going on at the moment in the government. I thought, really? Political opponents joining forces to oppose a common enemy? That doesn't happen, does it? So nothing changes, does it? And so we read in verse 15 that they hatch a plan. They construct a cleverly worded question that they're sure is going to trap Jesus. That's in verse 17. Now tell us what you think about this. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? If Jesus said the tax should not be paid, it's likely he would be arrested by the Roman authorities. And if he said it should be paid, he would be discredited amongst the Jews. They're attempting to trap Jesus and find grounds to arrest him. They think this is a lose-lose situation. However, we see in verse 18 that Jesus discerns their motives. He calls them hypocrites. And this isn't for the first time. He asks them to show him the coin used for the tax, and they get it out of their pockets, hand it to him immediately. They are in possession of the very coin that they find blasphemous. Now, Jesus had no problem with questions. We can think of Nicodemus coming to him, the rich young ruler, and many others came to him and asked him questions. And God knows our hearts. He says, those that seek me with all their heart will find me. It's good to question and think about our faith. However, here, Jesus knew their heart. Their motives were evil. They weren't really interested in the answer at all. Of course, Jesus has no problem handling their question. Like a master politician, he answers their question with another question. Whose image is this, and whose inscription? The coin has Caesar's image on it, so clearly it belongs to Caesar. So give it to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. On the face of it, this seems like a fairly straightforward answer. But what is Jesus really saying? The Jews would know their scripture. It's full of passages such as Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And 1 Chronicles 29:11-12. Everything in the heavens and on the earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honour come from you alone, for you rule over everything. So Jesus is saying, to give this coin to Caesar is your duty. But as everything belongs to God, you are actually giving to God, who is above all things and in all things and rules over everything. That shut them up. They were amazed and they went away. As we know, they did eventually arrest Jesus. They put him on trial, crucified him. But this was not because of their own clever political manoeuvring. It was because God allowed it. The power they had was only theirs because God gave it to them. It was all part of God's plan. Jesus was always in control. And Jesus is still always in control. So what does all this mean for us? Jesus is talking on two levels here, the world and God's kingdom. Our calling as Christians is to be citizens of heaven and citizens of the world. It's like we have dual citizenship. This is not the same as sitting on the fence. Jesus expects us to be fully committed to both. Just like Jesus himself was fully man and fully God. And I think this can be summed up with two words, duty and devotion. Our duty as a citizen of the world is clear. Our children are taught citizenship as a subject in school now. We obey the law of the land. We contribute to the welfare of society by paying our taxes honestly. And we should be above reproach in all our business dealings with others. As I was preparing this talk, Peter pointed out to me that when we pay others in cash for services, we're actually colluding with them in tax avoidance. And that actually made me think, and I've done that at times too. And, you know, maybe, you know, this is the first Sunday of Lent and we're going into the Lent season. It might be a good time for us to examine the way we do things. You know, sometimes it is little things like that and we don't even realise. Citizenship, we treat people of all cultures, ethnicity, faiths, with respect. We promote equality, inclusion. We recognise our responsibility to the environment and we conserve nature. You know, the list goes on. We know how to be good citizens. But Christianity isn't about being a good person. It's more than that. Our duty to the world is actually the working out of our devotion to God. It's actually all the same thing. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So the world is God's creation. Living as part of this world, created in the image of the Creator, that's our calling. When we serve others in the world, we're serving Christ himself. In Colossians 3, verse 23, we're reminded to do everything as unto the Lord. Everything. There's no retirement in God's kingdom. So everything includes maybe a coffee with our next door neighbour, maybe a chat with someone when we're walking the dog. You know, someone said to me once, don't despise the trivial. And I've always remembered that. You know, us English people, we're really, really good at talking about the weather, aren't we? But, you know, that doesn't matter. If we have 10 or 20 conversations with somebody about the weather, that's great. We're building up a relationship with them. And then maybe when they have a crisis in their life, they're more likely to share that with us. Maybe if they're bereaved or they have a diagnosis of an illness, they're more likely to drop that into conversation when we've had all those other conversations beforehand. So, you know, that is serving God. That is being there for them. And we have the opportunity to share God's love with them. And, you know, reach out into the world. You know, there's never a time when we can stop sharing God's love and serving him. But we need to be in the world and not of it. So Jesus talks about us being salt and yeast and light. I'm sure you're all very familiar with that. None of these things can be released into the environment to do their stuff unless they are different from the environment around them. For example, salt that stays in the salt cellar doesn't make the slightest bit of difference. We have to sprinkle it onto our food, but it has to remain salty to actually change the food that we're eating. So as Christians, we can only make a difference in the world when we are truly part of it. But the difficulty arises when the world is promoting attitudes that are in opposition to the values of God's kingdom. Historically, Christians have led the way in changing attitudes and culture for the better. We can think of William Wilberforce and his campaign to abolish the slave trade, Nelson Mandela's opposition to apartheid, and Martin Luther King, many more. It's about the church influencing society, not being influenced by it. And this is a very real issue at the moment. as our church leaders debate the church's position on same-sex marriage and transgender issues. We need to remain lovingly and sensitively engaged with the world, but not just follow the culture. It's easy to say that our allegiance is to God's kingdom, but when the world includes our family, our friends, those we love, it's very hard, especially if we think they will misunderstand us or what we're saying will hurt them. John 15:18-19, Jesus says to his disciples, "The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. We are called to walk the narrow way." This is the challenge we all face as disciples of Jesus. And if we think that's difficult for us, just think about how hard it must be for our young people at the moment with all the pressures they have of social media. They're living in a society where anything goes virtually. And if they're going to try and walk the narrow way as Christians, that is really, really hard. So, you know, I think it's really good for us to pray for them. And if we have the opportunity to get alongside them, you know, and we maybe have grandchildren as well, to really get alongside them and encourage them to walk the narrow way and stay close to Jesus. It's not easy. So what is God's? Our devotion, our whole self, all of us. God wants us to live out our faith in the world, but we serve him out of love. It's devotion, it's not duty. It's a heart response. It's not a chore like paying a tax. When we give to God what he is due, we have freedom to be the person that we are created to be. We're children of God. We're citizens of his kingdom. Everything we do, all that we are, all that we say, everything is for him. That's the response that God wants from us, our worship. Romans 12 says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. At the moment, we live in the uneasy tension of dual citizenship, having our feet in both kingdoms. But because Jesus made it possible through his death on the cross, we will one day be citizens of the new heaven and the new earth and have both feet firmly planted in the kingdom of God, living with God forever. This is the good news we have to share. Our transcendent God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, who is above all and in all, became human and willingly sacrificed his life for each of us, that we could go free. Free from sin, free from death, free to have a relationship with him and live as a child of God. When we think of all this, how can we not give our lives to him in grateful devotion? So let's live with Jesus as our King. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Amen.